Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. Although I've made a handout available for you that will include all of the scripture verses that will be used and referenced in this sermon, which you're free to use that handout or ignore it as you please. If you are turning in your scriptures, we are going to focus on 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 as we continue through our study of this book in the Word of God. And we've been beginning to see how in 1 John chapter 5, John is bringing together and really bringing to a head many of the things that John has been teaching throughout this epistle. We've seen throughout 1 John chapters 1 through 4 that John is teaching these believers how to have discernment in order to see between error and falsehood, how to discern between error and falsehood, not just in theory, not just in doctrine, but also in practice, how to look at people who claim to be Christians and to be able to see who among them are sincere Christians and who are those who really just love themselves, who really just take the name Christian and then live out their own life the way that they want to live it without any regard for God, His commandments, and His children. Now, these issues reach a high point in chapter 5 because John begins to make final exhortations in order to establish these Christians in the truth and to help them to stay there, to help them to hold fast. And he wants these believers to see the blessings and the benefits of staying in the truth as well as the dangers of straying from the truth. And though it seems quite clear that the false teachers that had affected this church, it seems clear that they have left, there still seems to have been a degree of threat to this church, a degree or possibility that some would leave and go and follow the false teachers. And so John is teaching them to stay, to maintain, to persevere, to remain faithful in light of what has gone before us in the past and what lies ahead of us in the future. So as we read our text, 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5, keep in mind that as is so often the case, John says a few things, and there's so much behind, or in some ways so much inside of what John says. We've called these theological icebergs. John says a little bit, and there's so much behind it, or underneath it, or within it. So let's read 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, and then we will get into our outline. God says through the Apostle John, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Well, to study these verses, we're going to move through three main points, as you can see in the outline I provided for you. The first of which is victorious over the world. And in this point, I simply want to give a summary of what John teaches us in these verses, and then we will expand on that in the second and third main points of the sermon. So consider with me three simple questions that bring out and summarize the teaching of John in these two verses. First of all, who are the victorious? Who are the ones who overcome? And John states quite plainly, quite simply and clearly, that those who overcome the world are, in the first verse, born of God, and in the second verse, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And his language is emphatic and exclusive. Here is one group. It is this group and no other who overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's emphatic. It makes an emphasis, and it's exclusive. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And then look at verse 5, but kind of reverse the language. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world. So everyone who has been born again, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, these are they who are victorious. Who are the victorious ones? They are born again Christians. They were born of God and they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I refer to them as victorious because that's the language that John uses. We have it translated as overcome in our translations, but it's the language of victory and conquest. The Greek word is Nike, which we know as Nike, the brand of shoes, Nike with the swoosh, just do it, etc. That's the Greek word for victory. And John says, this is the Nike by which they have Nike'd the world. This is the victory by which they have overcome the world. We see that word in names like Thessalonica, victory at Thessaly, or Veronica, victory at Verona, things like that. So the Nike word is what's being used here to say this is the victory they have and the way in which they have been victorious. They are born again and they believe in Jesus Christ. These are those who win, those who prevail, those who are victorious. Now, if they are victorious over the world, what's the world? What does that mean? So that's the second question. What is the world against which or over which these born-again believers are victorious? Is this a political world domination? All those who are born of God and believe in Jesus have political world domination. They overcome the whole world. Is this an economic world domination? Those who believe in Jesus and are born again, they dominate the world economy? Well, no, certainly it's not politics. It's not economics that are in view here. The world, in John's writings so very often, refers to life under the curse of sin. The world is sinful mankind in a sinful world. You look out at the mass of humanity, and they live as sinners under the curse of sin. And so believers, born-again believers, have overcome this because they've escaped from it. They've been removed from that. Yes, they are sinners, and yes, they're still sinful, but they've been born again, destroying the power of sin in them. And by believing in Christ, their sins have been forgiven. And so the curse that affects the world, they've been delivered from it. They've been freed from it. They have overcome that curse that curses the world. And so the world is not political domination. It's not economic domination. It's not any kind of persons overcoming persons. But rather, it is the salvation of God's people from the curse of sin under which the whole world languishes, under which the whole world suffers. Sin and its curse chains and condemns the world, and these born-again believers have overcome that curse. This leads us to the third question. In what way are they victorious? How did they achieve or accomplish or acquire or obtain or get this victory by which they are victorious? And John states it very plainly. The victory, the Nike by which we have Nike'd, the victory by which we have been victorious is our faith, John says. Our faith. Notice the common and collective language. By our faith, by that upon which we all believe, that is the way in which we have been victorious, John says. We as a whole, all Christians, by believing in something, have overcome the world. And it's not John saying by our faith as in our subjective capacity to believe, the strength of my faith, that's how I overcame the world. It's the strength of our faith by which we overcome the world. No, that's not what John is referring to. John says in verse 5, our faith is in the historical, actual Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the object of our faith. It is by believing in Jesus that we have overcome the world-dominating curse of sin. And so John says, we who have been born again, we who believe in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. Everyone who is born again believes in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus overcomes the world. Therefore, everyone who is born again overcomes the world. And so in a fairly straightforward and even quick fashion, we've seen what John is saying. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world because they've escaped from the mass of humanity condemned for their sins. And their victory is their faith. By trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they have overcome the world. The curse does not apply to them in a complete and final sense. So what I want to do then, moving onward, is to look at the rest of the iceberg. To say, okay, John gives us a few things, and there's a lot behind what he says, especially in his own writings and the other writings of John. And since we're going to quote from so many different passages, that's why I chose to make the outline for you, so that it's easier to reference them and go through them together. So let's move on to the second main point and understand why it is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we overcome the world. we need to discuss Christ the Victor. Christ the Victor. Behind 1 John is so often the Gospel of John. In almost every verse in 1 John, you can find it in many ways, find it to be a repetition of something said in the Gospel of John. And this is the case again here. John 16 and verse 33, in your handout, Jesus says to his disciples, John heard this from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, life under the curse, you will have tribulation. You will have affliction. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the same victory word, the same Nike word. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the curse of sin that oppresses the world. So have peace in me. I am the victor. So when John says that our victory is our faith in Jesus Christ, that's because Jesus is the real victor. And we are victorious in him, which will be the next point, which we're getting ahead of ourselves by mentioning. Our faith lays hold of Jesus Christ, the victorious one, the victor, because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. When we say, I have overcome the world, it sounds like pride. It sounds like an exaggeration. It sounds like it couldn't possibly be true. What do you mean you have overcome the world? Well, we say, I'm looking to Jesus. I lay hold of Jesus Christ, the victor. And if the world is the curse of sin and life lived under the curse, how did Jesus Christ overcome the world? How did Jesus have a victory over the curse of sin? How did he conquer it? Well, we know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is the very foundation of our hope, the very foundation of our joy in this life and for the next, because Jesus bore the wrath of God. Jesus absorbed the curse of sin. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, Jesus became a curse for us. He died on the cross as a substitute in our place, a sacrifice for us. And he satisfied God's justice against our sin. He paid the price. He paid the wages of sin. Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, he inaugurated, he initiated a new creation, an escape from this life cursed by sin. As the firstborn of the dead, by the power of his resurrection, which Paul was proclaiming in our reading this morning, Jesus brought a new life and a new inheritance and a new creation for his people. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus made a mockery of Satan and his forces by triumphing over them in his death and in his resurrection. And so Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the victorious one. And if you remember back in December, we looked at why Jesus is called Mighty God in Isaiah. And we saw that that language of Jesus being Mighty God was the language of the great warrior in single combat, unmatched in battle prowess, and how Jesus is the one who fulfills the pictures of the mighty men of David, the battle champions of ancient history, how Jesus conquered Satan and sin as our mighty God, as our El Gibor. And Jesus tells us, he assures his people that we might have peace in the midst of tribulation and in the midst of difficulty. He says, I have overcome the world. He says, I have sucked the poison out of the wound of sin. I have removed the stinger from sin. I have overcome the world. And the reality of his presence in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, his death in the flesh, his resurrection in the flesh, in resurrected flesh, these are his victory. By coming in the flesh, by dying in the flesh, and rising in new flesh, these are his victory over the world. And this is why John makes such a big deal, brothers and sisters, about whether or not one confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because if Jesus did not come in the flesh and did not die in the flesh and was not resurrected in the flesh, then he did not overcome the world. He did not deliver us from our sins. He did not initiate for us a new creation and a resurrection to come. The man Jesus, the Son of God. That is why John says, the one who overcomes the world believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God referring to the man, Jesus, being the Christ. Jesus Christ is the victorious King. The Children's Catechism asks, how is Christ a king? How is Christ a king? And the answer is, he rules over us, the world, and Satan, and he defends us. He is our victor. And that is why in the scriptures, to the victor, the spoils. And so in the scriptures, the diadem is given to Jesus Christ. We sang of the diadem earlier in one of our hymns. What is a diadem? A diadem is a crown of royalty. To the victor, the spoils. And so Jesus, as the victorious one, having died and risen from the dead, is given the crown of glory and honor, the diadem. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain and risen for his people, is crowned with all honor and glory in Revelation 4 and 5 upon his ascension into heaven. So Jesus Christ is the victor. How? By coming in the flesh, dying in the flesh, rising in the flesh, ascending in the flesh, and sitting down at the right hand of God the Father in the flesh. Crowned with honor and glory, overcoming the world. Complete, perfect victory. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And this brings us to our third main point where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Number three, victorious in Jesus Christ. Victorious in Christ. Everything that John says about us overcoming the world depends upon and derives from the victory and the conquering of Jesus Christ, the victor. We are only victorious in and through Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are less than conquerors when not through him. How can we understand this? Let's develop the ways in which we are victorious, the ways in which we overcome the world in Jesus Christ, by considering three subpoints. Number one, we overcome the world in the victory of Jesus Christ through a new birth in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to linger long under this point because we've already mentioned it at least twice, but it is a glorious and a precious truth. That when resurrection life, when the resurrection power of Jesus comes to impact sinners like you and me, it causes them to be born again with a new life, a new birth in Jesus Christ. And that is an additional application of the conquering of Jesus Christ, adding another person to his family, adding another, we could call them a captive, but they've been freed from the slavery of sin and they've become one of Jesus' own people. So the resurrection of Jesus, that's his victory, hits us, impacts us in our new birth, in our new life in Jesus Christ. And that is a victory over the world. We've been born again into the family of God, escaping from the family of Satan. That person has been freed. The war is won. They are a new creature. John says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The only reason they're born of God is because Jesus rose from the dead, and that power of the resurrection has impacted them, causing them to be born again. And yet John's concern is not just something that has happened, namely regeneration or the new birth, but rather John's concern is also an ongoing struggle and battle, a victory that is continuing to take place, a battle that is ongoing, which it may sound weird to talk about an ongoing victory. But there is an ongoing sense in the language that John uses. Everyone who has been born of God is overcoming the world, John says. He uses the present tense. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Yes, we've been born again. That happens once. And yet there are those things that flow from that and continue to be true in an ongoing sense. Why? Because as we live this new life, born again in Jesus Christ, we fight against sin. And that's the second subpoint. Life in Christ. But you know, we're actually going to deal with subpoints 2 and 3 together. Because what John is saying here is, as born again people of God, as the children of God, what you need to do in order to be victorious is to live a life in Christ. And you know what? A life lived in Christ ends at some point. So if you talk about dying in Jesus Christ, that just means living in Jesus Christ up to a point. You can't really distinguish between life in Christ and death in Christ, because death in Christ is simply the end point of a life in Christ. And so John talks about an ongoing battle in the sense that now that you are the children of God, born again, living by faith in Christ, live that out to the very end, and that is your victory. Live out your life in Christ all the way to your death, and that is truly to overcome the world in a complete sense. So consider with me life and death in Jesus Christ, and we will see that the scriptures tell us very clearly that to live in Christ and to die in Christ is to overcome the world. John says that those who are born of God overcome the world by faith in Christ as the Son of God. That is a call. That is a call to press on and to continue to live as the children of God, believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider some verses with me that prove that our victory over the world is a life lived by faith in Christ, ending in a death in Christ. Look at Revelation 2, verse 10. Jesus tells us, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hold on to me all the way to the end," Jesus says, "and you will have victory." What do I mean, you will have victory? Look at what the promise is. I will give you the crown of life. This is a crown different from the one we talked about for Jesus. Jesus receives the diadem, the crown of royalty. The crown here is a different word. It's not diadem. Diadem is a Greek word. The crown here is the stephanos. The stephanos is the wreath of victory, the laurel wreath. If you look at, I think, Newman's own Caesar salad dressing, he's got that wreath around him. You know, Caesar has the wreath. And that's a wreath of victory, not of royalty. And that is the wreath that we are promised in Revelation 2. Be faithful unto death, and you get the prize. You get that which is given to the victor. You get that which is given to the one who completes the course. And so when John says that we overcome the world when we are born again and by faith in Jesus Christ, this is not just something that happened and we say, oh, that's nice. This is a call. This is a call to stand fast and remain there. Because if you abandon faith in Christ, you do not overcome the world. And so we are promised to be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. You will overcome the world. We must program in our minds, victory is faithfulness unto death, all the while supposing that that victory comes by looking to Jesus and clinging to Jesus all along the way. Let's continue to see this developed in a series of promises. And brothers and sisters, these promises are for you. If you are clinging to Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, these promises are promises from God to you. For you who cling to Jesus all the way. Revelation 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers," that is to the one who clings to Christ unto death, "I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. These are promises from Jesus to us. Revelation 3:21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Brothers and sisters, all of these promises to the one who conquers are promises to be enjoyed after death. To conquer is to be faithful unto death, to cling to Christ all the way to the end. Look at the promises. They include everlasting life, everlasting blessedness, everlasting purity, everlasting righteousness, everlasting communion with God through Jesus Christ. Those are the promises. Those are the victory prize. So our victory over the world begins with new life in Christ, birth in Christ, in regeneration. It continues with a life lived by faith in Christ. And our victory is completed when we die believing in Jesus Christ. At that point, the victory and conquest is complete. We have overcome the world. Consider a few more passages with me. Revelation 12, verses 10 to 11. And you can see again, conquest, overcoming, connected to faithfulness unto death. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death." How did these brethren conquer Satan and sin? They remained faithful to death, trusting in the blood of the Lamb. They lived by faith and they died in faith. Jesus makes these promises to us. When he was with his disciples, he said, "You will have affliction, but be of good cheer. That you might have peace, I want you to know I have overcome the world." In Revelation, the ascended Jesus Christ speaks to his churches and says, "You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. And so that you might endure under persecution, I want you to know that if you persevere, if you press on clinging to me, if you conquer to the one who conquers, I promise you eternal life, eternal blessedness, eternal purity, eternal salvation. Cling to me from the beginning to the end, and you will have eternal rest." We're told not to fear what we are about to suffer, but to be faithful unto death. Revelation 14 tells us how to respond to this. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" Now, you need to take this teaching, and then you need to reread 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5, and see how John is not simply telling these believers truths and precious truths as they are. He's not simply telling them that they might say, "That's nice." But rather, he is telling them these things so that they will stay the course, that they will hold fast, that they will persevere. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And look at verse 12 of Revelation 14, 12. A call for the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's 1 John. That's 1 John 5, 1 to 5. Those who keep God's commandments and believe in Jesus are called to endure unto death, because to die in the Lord is a blessing, and there are additional eternal blessings awaiting them at the finish line of that race. Now, John's not the only one who teaches us these things. We've already mentioned Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. But consider other mentions of the crown that awaits us, the Stephanos that we are promised. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," the Stephanos, that laurel wreath, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." All who have loved the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will receive the crown of righteousness. It's waiting for them. It's theirs. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That's discipline, self-training. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. The wreath that's mentioned is the Stephanos, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life is there at the end of the race, laid up for us who finish by living in Christ and dying in Jesus Christ. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, the Stephanos of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Not which God has demanded that we earn, but rather which God has promised to all those who loved his appearing, who loved the sending and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, who have loved the Lord God and his testimony about his Son. And so if you add this to the previous verses, we find that John is making an ultimatum of sorts. John's saying, if we do not believe in the Christ of Scripture and history, if we do not love the Father, if we do not love the children of God, if we do not keep the commandments of God, if we do not trust in Jesus Christ, there is no victory, there is no finish line, we've lost the war, we've abandoned the race, and we are utterly lost. By limiting the victory, the overcoming of the world, to those who have been born again, and those who believe in the Son of God, the Jesus of history, John is saying those who left are not just starting another church. They have left for heresy and for damnation. They are outside of the victory of Jesus Christ. There is no crown of life laid up for them. There is no finish line other than Satan welcoming them into the inferno of hell. You can see how John brings everything to a head and says, stand fast. Everyone born of God overcomes the world by their faith in the one who overcame the world. So stay there, or there is no overcoming the world, or there is no victory over sin and the curse of sin. If we love the Father, John says, if we love the children of God, if we keep his commandments, if we live and die by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the victory through him who loved us. And all of the sweet promises that God has given us in Revelation are ours to claim by right. We can say, these are mine. By your grace, they are given to me. I ask for the imperishable victory wreath. It is my inheritance according to your promise, not my merit, but my inheritance according to your promise. If someone makes a last will and testament, the inheritors can claim the inheritance by right. And even if it is great beyond what they have ever earned, it is theirs by right. So also we can claim the inheritance, the victory wreath laid up for us. It is ours according to God's promise to us and God's grace to us poured out on us in Christ Jesus. So you see, John is calling us to persevere. How can we apply this to our own lives? Well, let me offer you two conclusions, two applications that follow from these truths. They're simple conclusions and simple applications, and yet applications of eternal implication. To the unbeliever, to the one who has not believed that Jesus is the Son of God, to the one who has not repented of their sins and fled to Jesus Christ by faith, here is a call for deliverance. There is no victory apart from the victorious one. No victory apart from the victor, Jesus Christ. And if you reject that victor, you reject his victory, and you will die in your sins. You will be rightly claimed by Satan, and you will suffer eternally the punishment due to you for your sins, for your wickedness, for your unrighteousness. We are all wicked. We are all sinners, each and every one of us. And we need this deliverance. We need someone to free us. We need someone to accomplish the victory for us. And John is saying Jesus did that by coming in our flesh and living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and by robing us in his righteousness so that we are accounted righteous in the sight of God, perfectly righteous as his children. This is deliverance. This is laying hold of Jesus' victory by faith in him. Unbeliever, here is a call for deliverance. John says, or he asks, who is it that overcomes the world? except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The meaning being, or one of the meanings being, the one who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God does not overcome the world, does not escape sin, does not escape condemnation, does not escape the curse. There is but one escape, one deliverance, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And the good news of salvation is that Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, everyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast them out. They will not be put to shame. They will not find me to be an imperfect Savior who offers imperfect salvation. But rather, everyone who comes to me, I will bring before the Father. And we've been promised in Revelation, Jesus says to the one who conquers, I will confess him before my Father. He is mine and I am his. Unbeliever, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him for your deliverance, for your salvation, for your victory, for your overcoming the world. And you will have it. John says, what is our victory? By what means do we overcome the world? Our faith, believing in Jesus Christ, the victor. And to you, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, we've seen so very clearly here, is a call for endurance. Press on in the victory of Christ by faith in him. Be faithful unto death. Run the race with endurance. Stand fast in the time of trial. I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon about baptism that sometimes people get nervous about church discipline as though it's a scary thing just waiting to push them out or something like that. But when we realize that we need help to stand fast, we need help to persevere, we need help to run the race, then we realize that the community of Christ and the brethren, the brothers and sisters that we have in Jesus Christ, help us. We're not running alone. Think about Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, who loved the fellowship that he had with Faithful and with Hopeful and with others along the way. They helped him. But above all, what we need in the call for endurance is not just to look to ourselves to be faithful, and it's not just to help one another and look to one another to help one another to be faithful, but above all, it is to look to the victor for our victory, to look to Jesus Christ. He told us to do this. He said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In me. In me only will you have peace. Why? Because in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when you look at your own sin that clings so closely, when you look at the challenges that you face and you think they're insuperable, I can't get over them, I can't overcome these things, what do? Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so many testimonies to look to Christ, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? By our own strength and with great effort, putting forth all that is within us. No. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He endured the cross. He endured the hostility of sinners. And so we must run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. And what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ? Then we're like Peter. Jesus says, walk to me upon the waters. And Peter begins to walk on the waters. And he looks away from Jesus and sees the powerful winds. He sees the waves about him and he begins to sink. So also we, as we run the race of endurance, must gaze upon Jesus Christ. That is how we will live in Christ. And that is how we will die in Jesus Christ. And then we will receive that imperishable wreath by God's promise to us, and all of the precious promises of Revelation 2 and 3 and 21 and all of them are ours. We will gain them. We will gather them. We will enjoy them forever according to God's gracious promises to us in Jesus Christ. Believer, here is a call for endurance. having been born in Jesus Christ, live in Jesus Christ, and die in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Father, sin clings so closely, and there are many weights that drag us down. And so we ask that as we gaze upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, as we look to him, we ask that you would enable us by your Spirit to run the race with endurance. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured the hostility so that we might have deliverance, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life. And so we pray that you would cause us to remain faithful according to your covenant promise, cause us to walk in your ways. O Lord God, please help us. Our legs are weak. Our knees are drooping. We need you, O God, our Father. And so we ask that you might enable us, that you might fortify us. And we pray that this very day, that these means of grace, that your word read and preached to us, that the songs we sing, that the prayers we pray, that all of these things would be effectual means to stir us up, to press us on, to push us forward, to help us to run with endurance. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to gaze upon Jesus always, not looking to ourselves, not looking to others, not trusting in anything else but in Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the wreath, for the victory crown of life and righteousness that is laid up for us in light of what Jesus has done for us. How we thank you for your promises, and we ask that they would be the fuel, that they would be the motivation, that your goodness, your free kindness, your grace to us in Jesus would be that which propels us onward in the race. Oh Lord God, please forgive us all our sins. Please do not mark our iniquities, but cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Oh God, please regard us in Jesus Christ as those who are righteous in his robes. We ask that you would be kind to us and shine your face upon us and help us. Weak and helpless as we are, we ask that you would please enable us to obey you and to persevere in your ways, looking to your Son Jesus by faith and thereby gaining the victory. We pray this in Jesus' name, our victor's name. Amen.